Well, praise the Lord. It's a tremendous joy to share with you on this new year. It's good to be alive in 1995. Just thought I'd throw in a rhyme there for you. God is good. He has been good. In our church back home, we have this thing. I say God is good, and the church say every time. And I say every time, and the church say God is good. We're going to practice it. Kind of a little, you know. God is good. And every time, something good. If halfway through my sermon, you hear me say that, you know you should respond. You know? So, be prepared. Amen. So in case anybody tries to fall asleep, if I see anybody sleeping, I will just say, God is good. And every time, amen. Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, starts off, therefore. And as Eric says, whenever you see therefore, you ask yourself, what is it therefore? We have this great cloud, as it says in the King James Version, this great cloud of witnesses. It's like when you look up in the sky, in a bright, clear sky at night, and sometimes there is something that looks like a cloud. They call it the Milky Way. There's just so many stars together that it looks like a cloud. So the illustration is that there are so many witnesses standing or sitting in the grandstand, looking on at what is happening here on earth. Let us, he says, let us lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the sin. Let us run the race that is set before us. This cloud of witnesses, these people that are looking on at us, who are they really and what is their purpose, we might ask. There's the assumption, it says, as the passage starts off, seeing that we are, there's the assumption that we are aware that they are there. There's the assumption that they are, we know and we are conscious that they are looking on. I hope you are conscious this morning that they are witnesses to our running this race on this earth. In recent times, there has been a revival in spirituality, in the thoughts about angels and spiritual things. You know, Chant Noel and the chant produced by the monks, the Santo Domingo monks, is on the Billboard charts. Can you imagine that? Just chanting, Gregorian chanting is on the Billboard chart. And I think the Pope John Paul book is one of the best sellers. This revival in all the books on angels are best sellers now. Sometimes we lose the reality of those who've gone on before looking on at us. That is hard to conceive in this culture. Because we do not believe in ancestral worship and all that kind of thing. But if you say something like this in certain cultures of the world, it would be a very welcome statement that people who have gone on before are looking on at what's going on. You say this in any Asian culture, any traditional African culture, it would be a welcome statement. It would immediately reinforce the belief that things that have happened before and ancestors that have passed on before are witnesses to what is taking place here on this earth. And this is what he's saying. There are men and women of faith as well as faithful men. And I'm trying to make a distinction because that's how we perceive the people. You say, oh, he's a man of faith when they do something grand. If they stop the mouth of the lions, it's a man of faith. If they've endured situations, then that's a faithful man. That's how we say these things. So these people are both men of faith and faithful men. The scripture says that some of these people, like Enoch, he was translated. Why? Because he was a faithful man. He walked with God. Some of these people, they wrought righteousness and obtained promises, while others endured cruel mockings and scourging, bonds and imprisonment. But yes, it was a man of faith, we like to think, who obtained the promises. But it was a faithful man who endured cruel mockings and scourging, bonds and imprisonment, who was stoned, sawn asunder, tempted and slain with the sword. It was a man of faith who stopped the mouth of the lions. It's Daniel. It was faithful men who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented. It was men of faith who escaped the edge of sword. The Bible says of these men, the world was not worthy of them. I wonder if you realize something there. In one side, when it's describing all the great things happen, it says they escaped the edge of sword. In another instance, it says they were pierced through with the sword. In other words, men of faith have been subject to opposite treatment. Some escaped the sword, and some were killed by the sword. That is a profound truth for me, and it's almost a paradox, it seems, that you and I could exercise the same amount of faith in relation to a particular issue, and one receive it and one don't. So what it says here, one escaped the edge of the sword, the other was slain with the sword. Was there any difference in their faith? No, it was their same faith in God that enabled them to achieve this. Because in the sight of God, being faithful, even though you are slain with the sword, or having escaped from the sword, it is the same thing. You are still a man of faith. I have known Christians who have become very deluded because they have not achieved what they felt their faith should achieve. I know a man who preached for years that Christians weren't supposed to be sick. Big preacher and had a large church. And then he got cancer and died from cancer and was unable to heal himself. Very deluded in his ministry because of that. But it says here that men of faith out of weakness were made strong, and yet still the same men of faith wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. God is faithful, and our faith will take us through a variety of circumstances and situations. Some we will see the outcome that we desire. Some we will not see those outcomes. But our faith is not really that the thing happens. Our faith is the belief that God knows what He's doing. Amen? God knows what He's doing. That is the essence of our faith. So it says earlier on in the passage is that faith is the ability to see what does not exist. Faith is to be persuaded without the facts. Faith is to embrace that which is not physical. And this is what these men were commended for. We cannot be men of faith and women of faith if we are not faithful men and women. We must be committed to seeing God in the crisis as well as seeing God continuously. The Bible says of these men that they pursued as if seeing the invisible God. In other words, this is Moses walking through the wilderness, and he is pursuing as if he is seeing the invisible God. What difference will it make in my life or in your life if you could see the invisible God? Well, that is what faith does. It gives us the ability to see that which is not visible. These men of faith pursued as if seeing the invisible God. And as we face the future, there is a fresh call and a commitment to be men of faith, women of faith, and to be faithful men and women. To be committed to God when things do not work out the way we think they would. To be committed to the Christian life and the way of God in circumstances that are contrary. To endure over the long haul. A lot of times we throw in the towel too early. And so we are unable to realize the blessings of what God is doing. That's why the passage goes on to talk about God disciplining us and chastising us. A lot of times we think of these things as only in the premise as if we do something bad, then God exercises punishment. That's not the issue so much. It is taking us through a number of steps and procedures and things that we might consider contrary, but God is in a disciplining process. And we must endure through that. I think having a child has made all the difference in the world for me in terms of understanding the concept of discipline. It is not so much waiting for them to do something wrong and then you exercise some kind of punishment, even though that happens. But it's a matter of putting a number of things in place so that they will be the kind of person you want them to be or you think they should be. A lot of these things are uncomfortable for children. They do not perceive them to be in their best interest. They can't perceive why they should go to bed early. They can't perceive why they shouldn't eat all the food on the table. They can't perceive why they shouldn't eat candy whole day. But these are disciplining process. And from their perspective, why it is life is being so hard to me? Why it is my parents is exercising? I think children probably hear the word don't and no so much that they begin to believe, sometimes they develop a hostility. I used to think sometimes my parents are just against me. You know, the amount of times they tell me, don't do this, don't go here, you can't touch this. But these are disciplining processes. If we look at what God is doing in our lives, sometimes we might start to think, you know, God is against me. We might start to feel, there is no way that this could be to my benefit. But there is a call for us to be committed over the long haul. To be committed over the distance. And we will see that the discipline has made us into holy men and women of God. So these men of faith are faithful men. These women of faith are faithful women. And they stand in the grandstand looking on at us as a testimony of God's ability to achieve his purposes in this world. And he says, seeing that we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. There is a call, a commitment to cleaning out our lives, to making ourselves ready for what God has in store for us. Let us lay aside every weight. I say, when we say lay aside every weight, it is hard to think of what a weight is sometimes. But you know, a weight is what we accumulate over the years because we probably became less active and we consume more. I know. Since I've been here, I've put on about 15 pounds of good American food. I'm less active, but I'm consuming a lot more stuff. All those Wendy hamburgers and big chunks of meat. We don't eat all that stuff back home. I'm highly mobile. But I'm less active and I'm consuming more. So I'm close to 200 now. You don't believe that. But I am. So we accumulate these stuff over the years. Because we become less active. We consume more. There's a whole array of stuff all around us. And so we have these weights. There's another way of looking at it. Weight is also the encumbrances, as you would hear from the New International Version or the Revised Standard Version. These are things that attach themselves to us that are, somehow we feel they are probably for aesthetic value or something. But in a race, you cannot deal with encumbrances. If you watch athletics now, the clothes is becoming more and more skimpier. Yeah, I mean, watching a running race now is close to, you know, I don't know what. It's close to a bathroom scene, a beach scene. But there is also a very critical issue. And that issue is that the race now has become more competitive. The difference between the winner and the loser in 10 men is 1/100 of a second. So therefore, the slightest encumbrance, the slightest thing that you have to shave your head so that the breeze passes over and that your hair doesn't chop the wind and keep you back. The swimmers do that. Because every fraction of a second counts. To that extent, you have to lay aside everything that would encumber you, that would hold you back. That's the point of the scripture. There are things that we accumulate, that attach themselves to us, that we walk around for aesthetic value or thinking that it's, or things that have attached themselves to us. And we walk around with these things, but they are hindrances to our progress. He says, lay it aside. I'm going to talk about the laying aside in a while because saying lay aside is easier than actually laying aside. But the fact is, we've got to recognize that there are things that we have taken unto ourselves or that have attached themselves to us. What are these things? Some of these things are not wrong in themselves. Some of these things actually are good things. Some of these things are bad things. Or it might be good things. It might be some people who are overactive and involved in every activity that comes by. They think they must get involved in. And it hinders them from focusing on what God has called them to do. Lay it aside. I was reading an article the other day. At the end of the year, they send out this thing to the department and they say to them, listen, I want you to go through your department and tell us what you need. And everybody would come up and say, we need more filing cabinets. So the company was kind of frustrated with this every year. And they say, look, go through your filing cabinets. Anything that is there more than a certain amount of years, anything that you think we don't need, just dump. So at the end of the process, they had enough filing cabinet to give away. Because they were carrying along so much junk that they had accumulated over the years that they felt they might have needed somewhere along in the future that they never used. Do you know about that? Do you have something in your closet there and you tell yourself, someday I'm going to lose weight and wear this? It's been there over 2 years now. Give it away! But we got to lay aside the weights. Lay it aside. Some of these things, if I was speaking to a Trinidad crowd, I would say, in some of our lives, we have things that we call ancestral jumbies, you know? Things that we have inherited from our parents and from our ancestors. They attach themselves to us. It could be abuse. It could be, you know, physical abuse, sexual abuse, any kind of things like that. They have a way of staying in your mind and generating all kinds of hatred and fear and different types of, and these things follow us along the way. And as a result of that, they become a hindrance to our progress. They're like weights that we're carrying around. You can't actually stand up as tall as you want. You can't walk and run as fast as you want because you have this thing holding on to your leg. It's somewhere deep in the recesses of your heart. There's a pain. There's a need. There's a fear. There's a burden of some kind that we're walking with. He said, lay it aside. Lay aside the weight. That's so easy. Lay aside the weight. But not only do we have personal weights that we walk around with, we have corporate weights. I think one of the greatest tragedies that has hit the church since the time of Jesus Christ is the fact that we have become denominations, that we have become particular groups of people with our particular, you know, ideas of how Christianity should be. To that extent, we feel that there are certain behaviors and things that we must bring to ourselves in order to establish our identity. Some of these things hinder our progress as a community of people because we feel that we have to subscribe to this view of who we are. We are a brethren church, and we have a particular look, a particular feel. And sometimes a lot of these things that we have accumulated over the years are no longer necessary. Probably it was necessary when it started. But as we progress, there probably are new things. We probably need to lay some of those things aside. Probably it fitted back then, because we were a lot smaller. Now there needs to be a re-evaluation of where we are, of who we are, of is this necessary? Is it just a weight that we're carrying around? This form, this function, is it really appropriate? Is it necessary? We do have these corporate weights that we carry around, that we've attached to ourselves and becomes hindrance to our progress. This reminds me of a lot of things the children of Israel prayed for. The Bible says God gave it to them, but it became a snare unto themselves. A lot of things are like that in life. Things that were very useful at one point in time, we never gotten rid of, becomes a snare to us because in this time, it no longer has the same meaning. Like the children of Israel, when they were bitten with those fiery serpents, God told Moses, put that serpent up on a pole, and they looked, and they were healed. But you know, they didn't get rid of it after that. The Bible said that they started worshiping the serpent on the pole after a while, and it became a snare unto them. God was angry.
It was appropriate back then. It was absolutely necessary. Had it not been for that, they would have all been consumed by the fiery serpent. But it was not necessary to go on with that process of looking and praying towards it. And it is highly possible that as a community of people that we have behaviors and practices that we have attached to ourselves that have become weights. That hinders us from progressing as fast and as consistent and committed to our calling as we should be.
Therefore, we need to examine ourselves.
Seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, men who have been faithful, men of faith, let us lay aside the weight. The commitment to be faithful to cleaning out our lives. Let us lay aside the weight.
It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a good soldier. The NIV, it says, no one who is a soldier gets himself involved in civilian thinking.
A soldier thinks different than a civilian.
So you ask yourself, how do you get men to go into battle knowing that people are trying to kill them? That is not a civilian way of thinking. As a civilian, we are trained to stay away from dangerous situations. Soldiers are taught, that's where the action is, that's where it's happening, I'm going there to take that out.
But as soldiers, we can get involved in civilian thinking. And you're on the battlefield, you start to worry about,
wonder what my wife is cooking back home.
That's civilian thinking. As Christians, we are soldiers. We're in this race. And we cannot be involved in civilian thinking, thinking like the people of the world. That's what it says early on, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They have a kind of framework that governs their behavior.
And they think like civilians. We do not think that way. But all of these things are weights and encumbrances.
Says anyone that compete as an athlete must do so according to the rules
if he wants to receive the victor's crown. Do you remember some Olympics, race ago when they had the 100-meter dash in the Olympics and all the greats were there, Carl Lewis, Ben Johnson, and so forth. And at the sound of the starting gun, Ben Johnson was off the block like, at the end of the race, Carl Lewis couldn't believe it. He said, I can't believe this guy could run so fast. I think it was 9.89 seconds. He says, like he caught a flyer along the way. He did. He caught a flyer. Steroids, they call it. It was a shame, this guy. Sometimes as Christians, we try to take shortcut to our spirituality. And we take some kind of spiritual steroid, something to charge us up quickly. Without willing to go over the long haul, comes an encumbrance. Lay aside the weight, the things that hinder us, relationships, situations, overextending yourselves, anything. Do a check over and see if there are weights, things that are holding you back. Lay aside the weight and the sin. It says the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, I suspect that it's talking about something specific here. Something that easily comes up. I know in my life what easily comes up and entangles me. He said, lay aside the sin that so easily trips us up. It's hard for a preacher any time to preach about sin. Because we're all so subject and so guilty. But the truth is, sin is what stands between us and the life that God wants us to live and holiness. And unless we bring an interpretation of our behavior in relation to how God views us, we have problems. We will have problems. We have to bring some kind of theological interpretation on our behaviors, how we relate to people, how we relate to our wife, how we relate to our children. These things have to fall into some category of how God is viewing these things. Either we're doing something or we're not doing something. He says we need to lay those aside. It's not just that's how we are, or we'll never get this right, or my life is just like this. We've got to lay it aside. Because it easily entangles us. Now I've got to talk about this laying aside. Because sin is a tricky thing. Sometimes you think you lay it aside. And before you could make a next step, there it is. In your face, as they say. It easily entangles us. It's like it's walking with us. And if you just shift, it's on your case. And I found that laying aside sin is a harder thing. And unless you're thinking on those terms,
you probably would be more entangled and not even know it. But if you're thinking on those terms of laying aside sin, it's a little more complicated than, or a little more difficult than you're willing to admit. So here are my suggestions for laying aside sin. The Bible says confession is necessary. It says, whosoever confesses sins shall prosper. But if you cover them, you will not prosper. So there is a sense in which each of us needs to find a confessor. There might be some credibility to the traditional Catholic approach to finding a confessor. We need to find somebody that we could tell our faults to. It says, confess your faults one toward another and pray that you may be healed. We're talking about laying aside the sin. You've got to say, look, this is a particular problem that I have. I have found that it is not possible, it is highly improbable, I should say, to lay aside sin without bringing light to bear upon it. In other words, to the extent that it remains a secret to you, it will be very difficult to overcome. Because once there is secrecy, there is the possibility of it recurring again. And nobody knows. The thing that deals a blow to sin has to be the light. Says anyone that doeth the truth cometh to the light. And in order to lay aside sin, we have to bring it to the light. And one of the ways to do that is to confess it. To bring it out in the open. To expose it. So that the light of God could burn, could shine on it. So if there is this sin that easily entangles us, what we do is that we bring it out to the light. And we say, this is it. You give it a name. Don't just dispel it and say, well, you know, that's how I am. You know, I'm a kind of person like that. Oh, I'll never get rid of this. You know, my parents were like that too. It's not really pride, you know. It's just a little bit, yeah. Bring it to the light. Call it by name. Let the word of God shine on it. Let the knowledge of your community or your friends shine on it. Step number one is to confess your sin. That's why it says in James, confess your faults one towards another and pray for one another that you may be healed. A lot of our healing is wrapped up in our confession. Because to not say anything is also a confession. It's to pretend that it does not exist. And that's the worst case scenario, is to pretend that it does not exist, because every so often it will entangle you again. Lay it aside. Bring it out into the light. Find a confessor. Bring the word of God to bear upon it. The community of God's people to bear. Subject it to the word of God. Find strength in the word of God. Sin, we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. There is a call for us to be committed to be faithful people. There's a call for us to cleanse our lives. There's a call for us to embrace the community. One of the things I like about this passage, it says, let us, and that's throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, seems very concerned. He says, let us hold fast
In Hebrews chapter 10, around verse 22 to 25, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. He says, let us consider one another, how we will provoke each other unto love and to good works. He says, let us. There is a sense in which there is a commitment to the community that this is a corporate effort. Last week, or a couple of weeks, as we studied the book of Ruth, we were talking about the sense of the community, of the understanding of the community and what that meant and so forth. And sometimes that's very difficult for us to understand in a culture that is individualistic as theirs. And I thought about that as we studied the book of Ruth. So, it's hard to get involved in people's business, as we say in Trinidad. Back home, people are involved in your business all the time, more than you want them to be. Nobody comes into your neighborhood or say anything without somebody else knowing or asking what you're doing there. There's a strong sense of that social and community, and so you have that sense of community. Here it's a little more, you know, you could live in apartment complexes and people next door to you, you don't know them for years. There's a tendency in which we are inclined to leave people alone and want to be left alone. But Christianity is not structured that way. It is structured to be a community, a corporate effort. It's as we work with each other, as we love each other, as we share each other's weaknesses and faults, as we encourage each other, as we confess to each other, let us lay aside. Let us run. Let us do this thing together. And if there is a feeling that you could make it on your own, you won't. You will fade out and die. Or you will become an eccentric. We have to embrace this year and in the years to come God's call upon us to be part of a community of God's people. It's as simple as that. If you're out on your own, you'll wither and die. Because the scripture, the writers of the New Testament, they're not thinking like us. In their mind, outside of the community of God's people is a dangerous place. That's the feeling. It's like you watch one of these Nova productions, you know, in the wild. The animals stick together and they all put their horns out. And so, in that way, they are able to protect each other. But what the predator does is try to break up the pack so that one could stray behind. And the weak and the sickly and the young gets picked off and eaten by the wild. And that's what the enemy tries to do. That's why, further down in the passage, it says, so strengthen the hands that hang down. Make level path for the feet so that those who are weak in the way would be able to run too. Because this is a community effort. We are called to work together. There has to be a fresh commitment in our heart to be connected to each other. To be praying, to be thinking, to be working, to be knowing, to be helping, to be serving each other. And so I'm going to end and continue this next week. But I want to just reemphasize what I said. That as we face the future, God has called us to be faithful men and to be men of faith. Those who have gone on before demonstrated to us what it means to be people of faith and to be faithful people. to be committed to God over the long haul and to believe that He is. We need to reestablish our commitment to being faithful people. Reestablish our commitment to cleaning our lives out. Lay aside the weight and the sin. We need to establish our commitment to this community that God has called you to, or whatever community God has called you to. If you don't have a community, you should find one. Next week we will talk about reestablishing our commitment to the call that God has placed upon our lives. Let us run the race that is set before us. And so I challenge you this morning, as I challenge my own heart, am I prepared? Am I preparing myself by being committed? Let us pray. And I would encourage you right now to make some form of commitment, even as we've shared. I know we have a thing with resolutions and so forth, but you can't go around making this resolution. Committing yourself to cleaning your lives, to an ongoing life of holiness, to an ongoing life of confession, faithfulness, God, to the community of God's people. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We worship you this morning. Indeed, you are a great God. We just thank you for touching our lives and for taking us out of this world of ideas that are antagonistic to you. This morning, Lord, we pray in a special way for anyone coming with a pain, with a hurt, with a weight, with a sin. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that today they will find the strength to lay aside. Anyone coming with a pain, with a hurt, a fear, a struggle, Lord, today find commitment to stay over the long haul. So we ask in the name of Jesus that you would take authority over every work of the enemy, bring disunity, to destroy, and to continue to generate the things that cause frustration and fear. We proclaim a freedom, a new sense of liberty to your people and to your community, to go forward in faith, believing, knowing that you are God. So we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. God is good, and every time, amen.